Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we rejoice in the fact that Jesus promises to be with us always through our ups and downs. And so let's pray. Loving God, through your Son Jesus, your words were explained to his disciples and are now revealed through your Holy Spirit to us. Please would you graciously enlighten our minds to understand your will as clearly as we are able, so that we may be your witnesses in the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, and I'm reading from the NIV. That day, when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. For fairly obvious reasons, this is a fascinating story, which has parallel accounts in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27, and Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. And these versions do not differ greatly from our reading today. That we have such a vivid telling of this event indicates that Mark recorded an eyewitness report, probably from Peter. Now, on the evening of that day, which had been spent teaching by the lake's edge, Jesus instructed his disciples to cross over to the other side, that is, to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The east of the Sea of Galilee refers to the Decapolis, a federation of cities which were predominantly Gentile, and even though Jewish communities existed in those cities, Mark depicts the region as Gentile or non-Jewish territory. Some think that this decision to cross over to the other side was motivated by Jesus' desire to take a break from the crowds and get some rest, while others speculate that perhaps he sought a new sphere of ministry. However, it is clear that Jesus was far more intentional regarding his activities, for in John chapter 5, verse 19, he said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." His disciples, several of them experienced fishermen, took charge of the voyage, getting into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting. As an aside, we're told that other boats carrying those who wanted to remain with Jesus tagged along, one of the things our parallel accounts either leave out or are not clear about. Now, the landscape around Galilee is such that winds are channeled down through the narrow valleys onto the lake, giving rise to unexpected and violent storms. It was dark and likely in the middle of what could have easily been a three-hour-long trip when a furious storm suddenly arose and threw their otherwise straightforward journey into a desperate panic for survival, at least for the disciples. For those disciples, who were experienced sailors, we can be sure their distress was well-founded and their danger real when they woke Jesus, who was sound asleep on a sailor's leather rowing cushion at the very back of the boat. A storm in the evening was especially dangerous, and on this occasion the boisterous waves quite literally kept spilling over into the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The panic-stricken disciples woke Jesus with a cry, accusing him for his apparent indifference to their situation. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Even though they called him teacher or rabbi, we realize that they did not yet understand his teaching or who he was. Jesus then got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be silent," and it was so. The wind died down and it was completely calm. Two things should be noted here. First, the word rebuke means ordered or commanded. Jesus commanded the winds or storm to cease. And second, the phrase "be silent" or "peace be still" literally means "be muzzled and remain so." One commentator says this verb, "be muzzled," was somewhat of a technical term for dispossessing a demon of his power, and may suggest that Jesus recognized demonic powers behind the ferocious storm. This thought is underscored when we find in Mark chapter 1 verse 21 to 26 the same verb being used by Jesus when he cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. Sternly, Jesus said, "Be quiet, be muzzled, come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It is not surprising that demonic powers were intent on stopping the advancement of the message of the good news of the kingdom of God through Jesus. A message that would be further confirmed by the remarkable miracles of Jesus in chapter 5, which included the healing of the man who was possessed by a legion of demons, a woman whose 12-year illness rendered her unclean, as well as a young woman, the daughter of Jairus, who was raised from the dead. All of which were about the dismantling of the works of the devil. After rebuking the wind, Jesus then turned and rebuked his disciples for being afraid in a crisis. And in asking them, "Why are you so afraid?" the Greek indicates that Jesus was referring to a cowardly fear. For despite him carefully teaching them, it still had not dawned on them that God's authority and power were present in him. For this reason, his second question is, "Do you still have no faith?" referring to a faith that should at least have been present as a result of his ministry earlier in the day. There must be some expectation that they would look to Jesus with confidence in his ability to handle the situation instead of unhinged terror. It would seem for us then that Jesus calls us to muster our faith and affirm that because God has brought me this far, I know he will take me further all the way into his presence. Now, it is clear that in stilling the storm, Jesus assumed the authority exercised only by God in the Old Testament, as it is recorded in a psalm such as Psalm 89, verse 8 to 9, where it says, "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." This is likely why the disciples were terrified. Even the forces of nature obeyed him. The verb terrified means to be awestruck and is very different from the cowardly fear they displayed earlier. In biblical terms, it refers to a deep reverence that overtakes people in the presence of a display of supernatural power. However, their question to one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him," reveals their ongoing lack of understanding, for the power displayed by Jesus really belonged to Jehovah. Yet here he was, a human being for all intents, just like them. Clearly, they did not fully comprehend the significance of it all. As we end then, our passage contains a truly dramatic example of the extraordinary power of Jesus, and this is the start of a long section full of stories of miracles, all illustrating his power in different areas. How Jesus performed miracles we do not know, or even need to know. There is no formula there for us to follow. The truth is that, as Son of God, he was not restricted in the same way that we are. Nevertheless, the greatest miracle of all, it is said, was that he summoned imperfect human disciples to join him in his task. This is true of the whole church. But miracles took place to show us who Jesus was. That is why, although Mark's Gospel contains a great collection of miracle stories, they are all in the opening chapters. Once Peter recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, Mark brings a change in his writing. From teaching the crowds, Jesus turned to teaching his own disciples, and there was no longer any need for more miracles to show them who he was. Obviously, this does not mean that miracles do not occur during the lifetime of the church until the end of the age, or that God will not, in his purposes, miraculously rescue his people. But when we look at our passage, the main lesson is not to focus on the miracle. Instead, it is Jesus' rebuke to his disciples for their lack of trust in him. We must learn to trust Jesus completely, even if our obedience to him leads us into storms, whether persecution or anything else. Remember, it was Jesus, not the disciples, who had suggested crossing the lake. This is most important, as I stated earlier, because Jesus said that he only did what he saw his Father doing, meaning that he was following his Father's instructions. For this reason, the disciples were not out of God's will. And sometimes we assume that storms are evidence of disobedience, but this is not always so. Metaphorically, storms in the life of an individual or a family represent tumultuous times of chaos, disorder, and upset. Here is the important part. In the Old Testament, the sea and raging waters are a symbol of chaos and fear-provoking power. But God's creative and divine power is manifest in Genesis 1, in God confining the sea within its boundaries alongside the land. Like God at creation, the words of Jesus controls unbridled power. In the Old Testament, God alone is the one who causes storms and calms them. Like God in the Old Testament, Jesus rescues his distraught and anxious people. Like God, who in Genesis brought order to the world, Jesus brings order to the situation his disciples find distressing, and will do the same in our lives as we trust him completely. Sometimes God saves us from trouble. Sometimes he saves us in trouble. Sometimes he saves us from death, and sometimes he uses our death to glorify his name. Ultimately, if Jesus is with us in our life's journey, he will get us to the other side. He will always be with us, even to the end. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He remains with us in the midst of every storm. And so may God help us to always trust in his promises to keep us. Let's pray. Loving God, when we are inclined to worry or panic, which you know we sometimes do, when life sometimes takes a turn for the worst, which it does, please speak with authority to us. Remind us that Jesus is with us, so that fears may be alleviated and our faith reinstated. Through him and in him, let us spend our days and nights with the courage and peace of those who know we are being saved and sustained by your constant grace. And to you be the glory and praise forever. Amen. And God bless you.